some of the things we're talking about in the book are, you know, we're pushing the envelope. We're challenging some things, challenging the church, the way the Western church is operated, challenging their eschatology. Islam, we're putting it on the table. Islam, not definitely, but Islam is the Antichrist. You know, it's gonna, not definite. We're using the word, I'm not going to write it up here, but the word watching. Remember, we're watching. We're not predicting or prophesying. We're just doing what Jesus says. Don't be asleep. Don't be drunk on the world, but be alert, be awake, and be comparing. And it's like, if you don't think Islam could be the Antichrist, I'm going to say, I think you're asleep and caught up into some false doctrine. Because it's like, it could be. Look at what it's doing. It could be. Now, is it? It may all pass away. Do you understand? But if you say, no, the Antichrist is the Pope. It's the Pope. Or the Antichrist is Hitler. He's going to come back alive and he's going to rule the world. It's like, okay, have you considered Islam? Absolutely not. It's Hitler. It's like, okay, you're asleep. You're drunk on some theology. Think about these things. So anyway, we're putting out some things there. By no means have we answered every question or nailed it down specifically. Other things we talk about in there, you know, the rapture. That's huge. We definitely have a rapture, but I presented it later in the tribulation. And I'm getting emails about, it's like, you cannot have, and again, I'm the one, I taught it myself. You can't have Israel and the church on the earth at the same time. They cannot be working together at the same time. And it's like, okay, right, I agree with that. I taught that myself. But when you go back and you look at it, the church began in 30 AD. Israel didn't fall until 70 AD. So there's a 40-year overlap right there, where the temple was still functioning. Israel was still part. Jesus' prophecies that he made about Israel were not fulfilled for another 40 years. And then you go back to Moses, and Moses himself says, he says, I'm going to make you Israelites, jealous by a people who are not even a nation. And that's clearly, because Paul picks it up in Romans, the book of Romans, that's Moses telling Israel, there's going to be a group of people that arise out of the Gentile nations that I'm going to make do something with them that's going to make you jealous, that will draw you back. It's like, well, clearly Israel has to be functioning. There's a prophecy given to Israel about Israel that's going to occur during the church age while the church is on the earth. So there has to be, you know, now I'm changing what I would have said 4, 5, 6 years ago, because I think I've learned something. That having Israel and the church on the map together at the same time is not, that now John Darby says, well, they can never be together, or pre-trib people. And I believe in dispensations. Oh, man. You know, I believe in dispensations where you've got the age of conscience, you know, before government. Then the age of government was established. You're going to have families. Marriage was one of the dispensations as we continue. Then Israel became one of the dispensations, and then the church age. Now understand, marriage or family is a dispensation or an age that continues even during the age of government, which is a dispensation that began and continued even during the age of Israel. Do you understand? Just because you start the age of Israel doesn't mean all the governments disperse. Once God established governments, they continue. Once God established Israel, they continue. Now, they continue, but today they've been set aside, Paul says. That means they're still alive. They're still around. They haven't been eliminated from history, because Paul says they will return. Now, let me give you an example, because I think about these things. I haven't answered any of the questions yet, but I think about them when I'm driving. Or raking the yard, or running with Tony while she's talking to me. No, did not mean that. I just said that to be funny. Just said that because I got a laugh finally. Okay, but just using you for the joke, Tony. Oh no, what was I saying? That got me flustered right there. An example of what? Right, but what was the question I was answering? What was that? Oh, right. Thank you. That's it. Right. Because when God destroys a people from history, when He eliminates them, they're gone. I mean, they're not still kicking around 2,000 years later causing trouble in the Middle East. You understand what I'm saying? When they are eliminated, the Moabites are gone. The Edomites are in the book of Obadiah. I will eliminate you. Obadiah says, where are the Edomites today? They're gone. I mean, when God eliminates somebody, he brings their culture down. What about the Romans? Well, they're gone. They're gone. These people are gone. There's still people living in their area, but they've been eliminated. Israel, they were dispersed, just like Moses said, and Solomon said, and the prophets said, and Jesus said. But even in a state of dispersion, being removed from their land, and their land being bulldozed, being renamed after the Philistines, Palestine, by the Romans, man has gone to every extent to eliminate the Jews. Guess what? They're still kicking around. And you can say, well, that's really not the true Jews. Now you're going to go, we're going to do genetic testing. Now, you know, it's like whatever. But they're back. They're functioning. And that is not the behavior of a people that has been eliminated from history. You understand the difference? Well, they've been set aside. Well, yeah, they've been set aside, but they haven't been removed from the earth. They've been said that they've been put on the bench, but they're going to come back. So just because Israel's been set aside, we still have marriage, we still have family, we still have individual countries, we still have government, we still have Israel, we still have the church. These things don't disappear. So there's really no conflict in having. Now, you can make it a conflict if you teach it. If you teach the church and Israel can't be together, and the church began, Israel disappeared, and the church has to leave, and then Israel can begin again. You can make that your doctrinal statement, and now if I disagree with that doctrinal statement, it's like, now you're wrong. It's like, right, I'm disagreeing with your doctrinal statement, but your doctrinal statement is assuming some things that aren't true. And so those are some questions I'm going to have to address. There's questions and answers on there, and then there's a blog, which will be kind of nice to kind of throw things out there every once in a while, keep things updated or make, you know, running corrections. Okay, anyway, any questions? That is the pre-trib. If we draw a timeline, and here's your 70-year tribulation, you've got 70 weeks of Daniel. Back here's Daniel. There'll be, you know, the 70 weeks, the 483 years. They ended potentially in 26 A.D. The 483rd week ended in 26 A.D. Or that's when Jesus was baptized, and then we went on hold until now. You've got the last 7 years of Israel's history, the 70th week. And so this becomes Jesus' ministry and the church age. And so then, in that sense, God stopped dealing with Israel right here, started dealing with the church. Jesus says, I will build my church. He begins the church. Now, the church then actually begins in 30 A.D. The temple's destroyed in 70 A.D. And then with this model, in the pre-trib model or the dispensational model, the church has to be removed before the last 7 years of tribulation can begin. And that may be true. I mean, I don't think so. I don't think so, because no one really understood that until the 1830s. Now, that's another huge argument. When did this come up? This was introduced in the 1830s, and it swept through America, if you understand what I'm saying. So this is Israel up to this point, 26 A.D., Daniel's 483rd year came to an end. Or you could say it came to an end in 30 A.D., depending on how you do the math. And then Israel was set aside. The problem is Israel continued as a nation and with the temple up until 70 A.D. Okay. I'm just saying this is going to take place here. The church is going to continue into the 70th week, face the time of persecution, as you know. And then when the sign of the Son of Man appears, the church will be removed sometime in the tribulation. Israel's going to see their deliverer appear, but he's going to deliver not the nation of Israel. He's going to deliver a people who are not even a nation. He's going to deliver the church away from the Antichrist, who the Jews have signed a peace treaty with, thinking he's the Christ. And so Israel's at this point, Israel's going to go into a state of confusion. They thought they had it nailed down because they're going to be following the Antichrist. And when he starts persecuting them, they're going to run for help. And their Messiah appears, delivers the church, the people who are not even a nation. And Israel's left to endure the rest of the time with the Antichrist. And so for me, y'all, now in that case, you've got to have them overlapping so that we can be a witness to Israel by being delivered by their Messiah instead of them being delivered. And because Paul says very clearly, to make Israel jealous. The church will make Israel envious. Are they envious of what have we ever done as a church? What have we ever received that the Israel stands back and goes, I wish that would have been us? Nothing. They mock us. They disagree with us. They think we're deceived. They try to help us because they've got the answer. This is the same time Zechariah says they'll mourn for the one they pierced as you mourn for an only lost son, a son that you've lost. So in other words, we get delivered. They recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The one they crucified is the Messiah. And they're like, oh my gosh. And now that's when it says all Israel will be saved. And that has to take place in the tribulation. Okay. And that's going to continue to be a source of contention until those events take place. And I may be wrong. What's that? Because Paul says at that point, all Israel will be saved. And that, you know. Yeah, and I think, because I think in this case, it's going to be a point in history. Not all Israel throughout all time, because clearly there are people who are born of Israel that are not saved. They're unregenerate. They're doomed. Jesus talks about them being in the lake of fire, you know, or being in a place of torment. Jesus condemned the high priest, Judas. I mean, we have example after example of Jews that are not saved and never were, never will be. The Exodus generation. But at that point in history, that is the way it would be understood, the way I'm explaining it. At that point in history, when the sign of the Son of Man appears, the church is taken, Israel sees, it says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And who pierced him? Well, the Jews. And then you can decide if it's the Jews of 30 AD that see him on the throne, or if it's the Jewish nation that sees him. But in Zechariah, it makes it pretty clear. Then they all mourn for the one they pierced, because they realize it. And it says at that point, all Israel are saved. And again, that doesn't necessarily mean even then that everybody that is a Jew gets saved. But that's where you pick up chapter 7 of Revelation, where I'm going to throw in there the 144,000 get sealed. Those from 12,000 from each tribe see and believe. So again, I'm off subject here, but go ahead. Right. Now, see, now there's a statement right there. I'm not going to want to pick on you, but it's like, where does that statement come from? Right. That's a type of. That's. Right. But how does the Holy. Why is the Holy Spirit gone? The reason people think the Holy Spirit is gone is because. He who restrains will be taken out of the way, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. And who's that restrainer? What is the restrainer that's holding back the Antichrist appearing? And that restrainer is, no one knows. He had it almost be in Paul's church service, because he says, I've talked about this before, that restrainer is an angel, that restrainer is the church, that restrainer is the Holy Spirit, that restrainer is the Holy Spirit in the church, that restrainer is the Roman government, the restrainer is... There's answers all over. And that's the verse many people jump on and say it's the Holy Spirit. So when the church leaves, see, if the church leaves before, there goes the church, there goes the Holy Spirit, there goes the restrainer, and all hell breaks loose because the restrainer's gone. And so with that model, that makes it simple. That preaches easy. The Holy Spirit's gone. But now you've got this question over here. If this takes place, you in a pre-trib model, you've got all of these believers... In a pre-trib model, we call them the tribulation saints, because right away a bunch of people get saved and start evangelizing the world. If they'd be 144,000 Jews, either way you tell the story, you've got 144,000 Jews that get saved. Either if in a pre-trib model, the church goes up, 144,000 get saved. in the model I'm presenting, when the appearance, it's like a second coming rapture, not a mid-trib post-trib, but when the Lord appears in his chariot, the church meets him in the air, 144,000 get saved. So it's the same scenario. The church leaves, 144,000 Jews get saved. Here the church leaves, 144,000 Jews get saved and begin to evangelize. So either way, you still have them getting saved. I'm going to say this. The church is going to leave, but that doesn't nullify the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not confined to the church. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the form of the church may be gone, but the Holy Spirit's ministry was effective in the Garden of Eden, was effective in Moses' day, was effective in Israel, was effective all the way through up until the end of time. So that's again, I'm not being critical of you, but that's a statement people throw out there, but it's like, do you really want me to address, you know, not you personally, but how simple, that's not even a good argument. Because that's so elementary that, well, the Holy Spirit's gone, no one can get saved. Because that preaches well. If you don't get saved and the rapture happens tonight, it's over. You can't get saved. It's like, really, have you even read the book of Revelation? There's people getting saved, even in the Old Testament, it says, and on the day of the Lord, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because this is, well, then, somewhere in here is the day of the Lord. And when that day begins, if people call on the name of the Lord, they're promising the Old Testament, when this starts to take place and you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I mean, you know, so please respond if you want to. Does that make sense? I mean, yeah, I'm not trying not to be aggressive here. Right. Okay, a couple things. A secular Jew is kind of a broad category. Meaning, are you here, a Jew? You can have a Jew that's following the Old Testament. Okay, you can have a Jew that's following Jesus. They've accepted him, Jesus, and they can still follow the Old Testament. That's their culture. They can still follow the holidays. You can have a Jew who's just, like you say, a cultural. You know, they celebrate the Passover because everybody does. It's like everybody in America celebrates Christmas. Because you got a Christmas tree that makes you a Christian. It's like, I mean, that's kind of funny. I mean, in our world today, if you put up a Christmas tree in a public arena, you've got to take it down because that's offensive to the Muslims because that's a Christian symbol. It's like, when did we get stuck with the Christmas tree? It's like, I remember being in a Methodist church where even as a child, someone put a Christmas tree in the sanctuary. And it was a big deal, man. We fought about that for 2 or 3 years until finally we put a star on it and called it a Christmas tree. But when we brought that first Christmas tree in the 60s, brought that first Christmas tree into the sanctuary in a Methodist church, it was like you might as well have just had the Antichrist preach the service. I mean, you got that pagan symbol that the Druids had come in to have service. So, I mean, we didn't even want the Christmas tree. Now it's stuck with us. So that's their cultural Jew. Or a secular Jew who, I mean, if you want to take it down a notch or something. When this happens, when we talk about the sign of the Son of Man appearing, I'm putting, now you understand what I'm doing here. When the sign of the Son of Man appears, the angel who has to gather the elect from the four winds of heaven, that ties perfectly in with what Paul is talking about, the rapture. We meet the Lord in the air on his appearance. And again, I can go through all that. When that sign of the Son of Man appears, you've got several places. Jesus says, when the Son of Man appears, all the nations will mourn. In Revelation, when that event takes place, it says the men, the generals, the kings, the rulers, and the slaves, and everybody run to caves and hide and say, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation begins. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. In other words, when this takes place, when Jesus, if you want to call it the second coming, or the sign of the Son of Man appears, there's going to be no doubt. I mean, the earth is going to be shaken. The sky is going to appear to recede. The stars are going to be darkened because the glory of the Lord is going to be in the sky. And that is the beginning of the bowls and the trumpets, the way I'm presenting it. And he's pouring out judgment on the earth. At that point, they will see. Even the pagans know that's the one who's sitting on the throne. And there's a lamb up there who's angry, and he's going to pour out wrath, the lamb being Jesus Christ. So it's at that point the Jews will see, and the church, I'm saying, will, that's the rapture. We meet the Lord in the air. The Jews now, who have been in as some kind of a group, now these Jews right here are in the church. These Jews here, some are following the Old Testament, waiting for their Messiah. These are cultural Jews, whatever, you know, or secular Jews. They're just following culture. These Jews right here, the Old Testament Jews, are waiting for their Messiah. Are you with me? Are you still with me on this? I'm not even on topic here, but are you guys okay? Because this kind of is important, especially when you watch the world events today. Because it's easy, because as we make statements and you watch the world develop, it's real easy to say, we might be moving that way, or it's like, wait, that doesn't even line up. But where you see, when the book comes out, I've got some circles, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, all circling the same general area. And then I circle that, and that's Gog and Magog, the same nation of Gog and Magog. And coming right down out of that is going to attack Jerusalem. And you look at it today, you draw that circle today on the news, it's ISIS. And now we know Russia's coming up behind supporting them. And it's kind of like, it's like, come on. It's like, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying, watch this. Watch this. And it's like, you know, if we nuke the place or we sign a big peace treaty and everything goes back and we, you know, everything's fine, never mind. Sell the book on Amazon.com and I'll write another one. Somebody will write another one someday. But right now, you've got to watch this, because it's like, it's clickety, clickety, click. It's right there. And it's like, it's not like I'm a prophet. You know, it's not like, oh, look, you know, God's, no, I just read the Bible, you know, and there's 1,000 other people doing the same thing, drawing the same maps. Okay, these Jews right here, they have rejected either the entire Bible, we'll call those secular Jews, they've rejected the entire concept of God. These Jews have agreed with the Old Testament, but they've rejected the one they pierced. They've rejected Jesus, their Messiah. So they still believe the Old Testament. So what are they waiting for? They're waiting for their Messiah. And so what they're looking for is, and we know this, you can talk to them, you can read articles about it, they are still looking for the same thing they are looking for in Jesus' day. The reason they rejected Jesus is he didn't bring any kind of a peace treaty with the Romans. He didn't bring any kind of a military to fight the Romans. And that's where Jesus says, when I return, and I put a little diagram in the book so you don't miss it, when I return, Jesus says, it'll be like lightning from the east to the west, the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and all the nations will mourn. So if they tell you, go to the inner rooms, he's in there. Or go out into the wilderness, the desert, he's there. Like, what does that mean? Well, what takes place in the inner rooms? What's Hillary Clinton doing in the inner rooms? What's John Kerry doing in the inner rooms? They're negotiating. They're making peace treaties. They're forming alliances in the inner room. The Messiah is here. He's in the inner room signing a peace treaty with the world, with the nation. So he's not going to come back as a politician signing peace treaties. He's in the wilderness. What happens in the wilderness? It's like the monasteries, the monks? No. Whenever a group would form a revolt or rebellion, they had assembled their army in the wilderness. They wouldn't assemble them on, you know, in the middle of Jerusalem. Everybody over here, we're going to lead a revolt. Come on over. You wouldn't get started because the Romans would put it down. If you're going to lead a revolt, you've got to go away in the wilderness somewhere, get your camp set up, and then get your black flags or whatever and start marching on Jerusalem. You understand? So Jesus is saying, if they say he's in the inner room, I'm adding this, forming a peace treaty, don't go. If he's in the wilderness forming a rebellion, an army that's going to take Jerusalem again, don't go. Because when I come back, it'll be like lightning from the east to the west. You'll see the Son of Man in the heavens, and all the nations will mourn. I'm not going to come as a politician. I'm not going to come as a warrior. I'm going to come back as the Son of God. So, I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. These guys are looking for exactly what I told you. They're looking for the politician. They're looking for the militant. Now, you can read about this, but I don't want to say I know this, but I stood in, this is in 2007, I stood in Moshe's shop, a guy from New York, a Jew, a rabbi, knows the New Testament, I guarantee you, better than most Christians know the New Testament. He's quoting stuff faster than I could keep up with it from the New Testament, because he's had to reject it. He says, when I talked to him about, when we talked about Gog and Magog, we agreed on Gog and Magog, you know, about how this, we're on the same page. But then when we talked about the Messiah, he says, we are waiting for the old, the Jews today in Jerusalem, for example, who are following the Old Testament to the law, to the letter of the law. They know the prophets. They know the New Testament enough to reject it. We are waiting for a politician who will arise from the line of David, who will lead us as a military nation and establish universal peace. And I mean, I'm thinking, that's the Antichrist. I mean, I didn't say it out loud, but it's like, really? He says, yes. There will be a son of David who will arise as a politician, and he will enforce, he will develop world peace and lead Israel into the golden age, where we will be the head of the nations, bringing peace and prosperity across the nation, across the world. What's that? And this Moshe is, yeah, he's got a... They are? Who says that? Yeah, I mean, so I mean, that's what they're looking for. So now when a man rises, and you read the book of Revelation or anywhere, a man is going to rise and he's going to form a treaty. Now, in Daniel, it says he'll make a treaty with many. Again, now, as you know, when you read through the book, I've got a real good chart I handed out on Monday nights. A real good chart that puts Islamic eschatology, what they believe. That was hard to do because it's all over the map. Because you've got things coming from different directions and trying to put some kind of cohesiveness of their eschatology. Along with our typical eschatology, their Mahdi and our Antichrist do the same thing. They arise and they form a treaty with Israel. Both of them for 7 years. You can read Mahdi and Antichrist, both form a treaty with Israel for 7 years. And when these guys who are looking for that see that, man arise. They'll sign a peace treaty with him because he is that political leader who's seeking world dominion for the benefit of mankind, world peace. This is where I throw in the idea here of why does he sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel? Is because, I'm speculating now, I mean, I this is speculation, but if what's taking place with ISIS coming down, if this is indeed part of biblical prophecy, who knows? But if that takes place, what is going to happen is there will be an invasion of Israel and Jerusalem. And now we're into Ezekiel. We talk about Gog and Magog, and that ends with the vast destruction of what we'd call ISIS. ISIS is just nuked, just boom, gone. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, God is given credit for that disaster. And that may just be God just boom. And the Jews see it as a sign God has delivered us. Now, if you want me to just go secular just for a moment, set God aside. If ISIS does invade Israel and Jerusalem, I'm speaking as a secular person, I don't think Israel's going to need God. You understand what I just said? They'll run what they might call the Samson program or the Samson plan, which is just nuke the world. We're all going to go down. Because when you go into the armed military for Israel, and everyone does, if you're in Israel, if you're a Jew, you go into the army, the military for a period of time. You take the vow on Masada. You raise your hand and you say, never again. Never again what? We're never going to the death camp again. We'll take you with us. That is the foundation. When you go into the Israeli military, we're going to defend the nation. Up to what extent? We take the world with us next time. It's like, so if ISIS thinks they're going to come marching in their little black plagues, one of two things can happen. God is going to intervene and solve it. But it may manifest as Israel just going, boom. Because it says in Ezekiel, and fire breaks out in all the major cities across the world. Well, that's strange. Is it like a forest fire or something? It was written in 500 AD. Who knows? But in modern times, as a secularist, if you invade Israel and the world just stands and watches, Israel will solve their own problem. They'll take out ISIS. They'll bury their nation in an atomic war. And by the way, we'll take out all the major cities where you're also not supporting us. Which would then set up this right here, where this politician would be very interested in doing what? If it is a Mahdi that has arisen, he would be very interested in what? Can I have a 7-year peace treaty with Israel? Because my plan was to conquer the world. And Israel's going to say, sure, we don't care about the world. We don't care about the church. We don't care about the Christians. Give us a 7-year peace treaty. Let us rebuild our temple and start sacrificing our God, the God who just delivered us from your hand. And we're in. And they'll sign a 7-year peace treaty with us. And the Antichrist then will leave Israel alone, supposedly for 7 years, and go off and make war against the saints all across the world, forcing them, if it's Islam, forcing them to convert to Islam or kill them. And things are going to go so well that within 3.5 years, it's like, we've done it. And now they've got the whole world under their control. Now they turn back on Israel, says, now that we've got the whole world, we've changed our mind, and we're going to take away that 7-year peace treaty. And he sets up his camp and goes for the Temple Mount himself. And actually, within 3.5 years, is back on the Temple Mount, now is oppressing Jews. And Jesus says, when you see this, and now he's talking to the Jews, when you see this, when the abomination comes to the Temple Mount, run. Run to the mountains. Basically, what he says is run to Saudi Arabia. Run to Jordan. Get out. Because Daniel says Saudi Arabia and Jordan will not be taken by the Antichrist. For some reason, they're defended against it. And right now, today, modern, you can look it up, they're building a wall all the way around Jordan and Saudi Arabia. They don't want ISIS coming in there. Because Saudi Arabia and Jordan are very secular compared to ISIS. So, you know, anyway, how that all plays together. So the Jews, when Jesus comes then and delivers, after this all takes place, the Jews are running, the Christians are dying, and many of them are dead already. Thousands are already dead. In fact, that's where in Revelation it says they're under the altar saying, how much longer are you going to wait? It's a little longer, gives them a crown or a robe or something. And then this continues. And then the sign of the Son of Man appears. And all the Christians that are in hiding, boom, are gone. And the Jews are left running from their politician, militant Antichrist that they thought was the Messiah. So what they thought was the Messiah is now persecuting them. And then all of a sudden, the sign of the Son of Man appears. There he is. That's the Messiah. Boom, the church is gone. It's like, what about us? We were saying you're coming. No, you pierced me when I came. It's like, oh, we believe now. It's like, exactly. All Israel will be saved. They'll mourn for him like they mourn for a lost son. And now many of them are going to separate from the Antichrist, and they'll become the 144,000 that become the witnesses, and they'll have to endure the bowls and the trumpets that are going to be poured out. And God will, he'll seal them, and they will be protected from those bowls and trumpets, just like Israel is protected during the plagues. Now Israel say, now we are full force back into Israel's activity because the church is gone. Does that make sense at all? I mean, again, this stuff is always going to be questioned and reevaluated, retaught, questioned, thought about again, challenged. It has to be because it hasn't happened yet. You understand? It's just really easy right now because of Islam and ISIS and our contemporary situation and the condition of the church. It's just easy to just draw it together now. But if things change, remember, again, I'm repeating myself so many times, but remember how easy it was to see Europe as the recreated Roman Empire in the 70s. And all of a sudden it's like, that didn't even make sense. How easy was it to see Hitler as the rising of the Antichrist? It's like real easy. And now it's kind of like, you know, Germany's not a threat, you know. Or the Pope, the Reformation. Clearly the Pope, the Catholic Church, is the rise of the beast. Well, sure, if you're living in 1600. But these things, and that doesn't mean some things may resurface. There may be some kind of a union that takes place between the Catholic Church and Islam, just for sheer survival purposes of the Catholic Church, which may be, again, this is, I'm just throwing this out there, that may be Islam the woman riding the beast, Islam and the Catholic Church, just for survival. And then eventually, what does the beast do to the woman? Turns on her and destroys her. So in other words, if there's a time where they need to make a treaty, they will, and then break the treaty. And that may be the woman and the beast. Anyway, the book's online if you want to read it. Yeah, exactly. The key word being watch. And I've got a pendulum in there that I've showed you before. There's a pendulum, you know, like a swinging pendulum. And over here is where you're going to be what we call drunk or asleep, where you just say, ah, this stuff's so stupid. No one knows the future. Don't even talk about it. It just confuses everybody. Like they said in my Methodist church when I was a kid, it's like the book of Revelation should just be torn from the Bible and thrown away. All it does is confuse people. Let's just stick with the message, which is Jesus says to love people, go off and do social good. Okay. That's drunk. That is to be drunk in the world. That's asleep. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. Okay, that's drunk. Saying you just disregard everything. Over here is to be where you're saying you're setting dates. And you're saying, I've got to figure out. Sometimes, whatever, everybody tends to go over here if they've got an idea, is I'm right. And you set dates. You remember, you start setting dates. How many examples can you think of dates being set? We've got it figured out. Now again, you've overstated. You've become arrogant. No one knows a day or hour except me. It's like, well, now you just disqualified yourself from quoting Scripture and saying, but it doesn't apply to me. It's like, no one knows. You can't draw this. Mm-hmm. So to disregard it is an error. To come over here and be absolutely set. I'll even put the pre-trib rapture model in here. Well, the pre-trib rapture model, we've got it figured out. It's like, you've created a model. We should look at it. But to say all other models are heresy, how dare you criticize John Darby? How dare you criticize Tim LaHaye? They are men of God. Well, certainly. There's a lot of men of God that disagree. That don't mean anybody disagrees with your pre-trib models, the Antichrist. It means they're watching. Meaning you can't be drunk and disregard everything, but you can't be so dogmatic that everyone else that disagrees with you is wrong. Do you think I tend to be over here? So I've got to make sure I don't get drunk and just disregard, get discouraged, say, who knows? Or become drunk on my own theology, my own eschatology, and say, if you dare send me a question, I will ridicule. Now, there will be some questions I will ridicule. But there, you know, there's a place where there are intelligent questions and there are the attack questions, or what we call just stupid questions, that you're trying to take a cheap shot. And I'm smart enough to know the difference. I teach middle school kids, okay? Just because you're an adult pretending you're a theologian, I can still read through middle school mentality. So watching, meaning there are legitimate questions on when I draw my model. As surely as I think you should be able to challenge certain models, you should challenge my model if you're indeed watching. The worst scenario would be like, oh, Galen's got the model. Galen's got it all figured out. No. Now you're in error. Now you're over here. I don't have it all figured out. You've got some information. Because it's not going to take but 2 or 3 weeks, and there's going to be things happening that's going to be confirming my books. Like, look at it. It's happening just like Galen was saying. This is going to fit together. But then 2 or 3 weeks later, there's something else going to happen. Like, well, that doesn't even make sense now. That Galen said this. It's like, my book is going to be irrelevant in 6 months. You know, I mean, things are going to change that fast. So it's going to have to be updated quick. That's one of the reasons we got the website, is so as things develop, we can start, you know, retracting statements, rewriting the book online as things fall apart before I lose complete credibility or any credibility. Okay. I'm sorry. That was not what... What time is it? You got a question or a statement, please?
Oh.
Serious.
Yeah.
okay, he's the guy that saw Jesus, the guy, and got. No. Not. And again, that's probably a but we're not talking universally. We're talking about a slice of. There's so many sects of Israel of Jews. So I mean, when she said, I think what you're saying is correct. But to think it's universal Judaism, I would anticipate. I don't know Moshe. If we went to talk to Moshe, that Moshe might be like, RP. They'd be like, yeah, that's. That's the charismatics, or that's the, Yeah, just like Antichrist. Whenever you find an Antichrist and he dies, it's so disappointing because. So the consistency there is everybody's looking, everybody's watching, trying to putting things together. Yeah, they're looking for somebody. They're looking for somebody. Yeah. Things are happening. Yeah, you just wait and watch. And I think the thing that we need to do is be watching, but then just we continue what we're called to do. We stay the course. We fight the fight. We keep the faith. We finish the race. And I one of the things I will say this, and I'll probably wrap up with this, is more and more in my thinking again, because like I said, in 2012 I ran into some verses that, that sixth seal that's like, well, this doesn't fit with this preacher. How's this work out? And it kind of led me on this study. Is Jesus said, and this is for me, just to really kind of, solidifies it or makes sense. Jesus says, I will build my church. And he's been building his church for 2,000 years. And there's a, through, especially when you look at in the book, and Tim edited the book. I try to grab some church history. It's not like me just having some ideas in 2015. It's like I try to go back and find, document what the early church thought. Not that they're right. But these were the ones who received the teaching of the apostles, and how did they explain it? And this is one of the frustrations for the pre-trib crowd, is they really can't go back and find pre-trib rapture in the early church. Because the early church writers, and I give several examples, and you can nod your head if in agreement or if you disagree, the early church seems to be preparing, we're talking in the second century, 120, 150, 200 AD, seems to be anticipating that you, the church, the bride, will face the Antichrist. And even Irenaeus warns, it's like, be careful, don't go crazy with that 666, because you start naming somebody and you get it wrong, you're going to mislead people. You will see him, but wait. You'll know it when it happens. And they're not talking about anything about deliverance. They're talking about just keep looking. Just keep looking, because you will face this Antichrist and the kingdom of the beast. So one of the frustrations of the pre-trib is they've got to somehow say, well, it's in the scriptures and everybody else missed it. Everybody missed it. I'm not saying everybody missed it. I'm trying to side with the Greek Orthodox interpretation. I'm trying to side with the early church interpretation. I'm trying to say, hey, look, everybody, what I'm trying to say has been said for years until things went crazy with Augustine and the Catholic Church. Everybody went, amillennial. Once you lose the millennial kingdom, now things start to deteriorate very quickly. But the idea here is Jesus has been building his church for 2,000 years, and there's been this contest. The Super Bowl, the facing of the Antichrist, the bride of Christ, his champion varsity team, being prepared to engage in conflict with the Antichrist and the kingdom of the beast, and they are going to be, they're told to be faithful to the point of death. In this world, you will face many tribulations. And here they come. And now, we're being told right before that happens, boom, we're going to get out of here. It's like, well, this is the Super Bowl. And you just pulled your varsity? You just pulled your starting lineup? Well, I don't want them to have to face persecution. It's like, now, I believe the rapture will deliver the church. But I also believe the church has been prepared, is being built to testify to the world on two things. One, like I said before, Jesus, the Son of God. And two, the Word of God. The testimony in the Word of God. Those are the two things. Hold to that. Hold, be ready to testify to those two things, because the world can tolerate all kinds of forms of Christianity. You're going to do nice things. You're going to be tolerant. You're going to put up with everything. Just lay down like a lamb and put up with what we're going to run you over with. Right, but as you do that, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the Son of God, the soon coming King that's going to hold everyone accountable. And He is testified about in the written Word of God, which is the revelation of God to the world. It's like, well, we can't tolerate that. Right. This is what the church is going to testify in this great Super Bowl contest. I'm going to say this. This is my opinion, but I think, again, this is my interpretation of the Scriptures. We're being prepared. Jesus is building His church to be here at this time in history to fight the greatest battle with His varsity as we testify to the deity of Jesus Christ and the authenticity of the Word of God. We have to be here. To rapture us out, we have then the 144,000 Jews are going to get saved and they're going to evangelize the world. It's like 144,000 Jews get saved. That means they got saved this afternoon and they're bringing revival to the world tomorrow morning. It's like, what are you talking about? Some kind of, you know, spiritual maturity on steroids? How's that going to? Anything is possible with God. But if it's going to take Him 2,000 years to build His church, He's not going to rapture it and start over and have Him build a new church in, you know, another new representatives in a matter of hours. These guys are going to be called to face the great, and they will. 144,000 Jews will face the greatest time, but it's going to come after the church has been removed. But I think we're designed to be here facing this time period. We're the varsity. The church is the varsity. My concern is the varsity is being entertained at the pregame supper. They're being entertained with, you know, whatever. And it's like, it's going to be the Super Bowls in the morning, and we spent all night eating cake and staying up dancing before the Super Bowl. It's like, let's eat cake and celebrate after the game. Let's stay alert. Let's stay awake. Let's not be drunk on the world. Well, we're in Christ. We're all, God's going to deliver us. It's like, yeah, but you're on the team for a reason, and it's not just the party. Your testimony is Jesus is the Son of God and the Word of God, and it may cost you your life. And if you're not ready for that game, I mean, that's the game. It may cost you your life. Well, I'm not bad. That's not part of my Christian faith. Then you got the wrong Christianity. Yes, sir. Right. Right, right. Yeah, and that fits right in there. When the bridegroom appears, because we're waiting this time period, and the bridegroom appears, many are going to be able to go, and others are going to have been out trying to find some kind of answers. Right, exactly. And again, we're talking about as if, and here's the thing, and I got to quit, as if we're going to see this. But if you look at culture, even if just an average day of a Christian life, you still got to be ready. But even if this is, even if we do not live to see this 7-year period, we are living in the USA in 2015, and things are changing here. We may have our own type of tribulation here. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I mean, not that we're going to face the Antichrist, but a Antichrist or a kingdom of the beast. As our culture, listen, other cultures have declined. You read about other cultures declining. It feels like the tribulation. You know, it feels like you're in the rule of the Antichrist. We may live our lives and watch America decline, democracy in America decline, possibly. We're at that point. We've got to make some decisions. Decline and fade away from history, live and die and be in eternity, and this 7 years has not yet come. I'm not saying that the decline of the USA or where we're at today is the same events as this, but I do present that this could lead. They may be bumping up together. They may be simultaneous. These are two different events. But like he said, you're going to have to be ready today in the United States of America. If the tribulation doesn't take place in another 200 years, you're going to have to be ready to take a stand right now and testify. You're going to go a long ways as a Christian. You can be a politician. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in equality for all people and tolerance of everybody. We just need to love the world and do more social outreach and give everybody a fair chance at life. Now, that's not the Christian message. The Christian message is Jesus is the Son of God, and we testify to the testimony of the Word of God. Now, as a Christian, as the Son of God, we're going to give our lives like Christ did and serve people, but it's based on this, not on a political agenda. Let's just all treat everybody fair. And today's Christianity, I know this. You can argue with me if you want to. They will throw this under the bus, the deity of Jesus Christ, and they'll throw the Word of God under the bus, but then they'll say, but we all need to act like Christians. And what is that? Being tolerant, loving, being patient, being a typical just American, just put up with everything, and you don't judge me, I don't judge you, we don't want to call anybody a sinner. That's the good news. It's like, yeah, you've got a shot coming when the sign of the Son of Man appears, and he starts throwing lightning bolts, if he throws lightning bolts. Okay, I'll wrap that up, and next week, no. You get two breaks after this debacle today, and we'll be back 1st October picking this up right here. Bring your notes back. I'd like to ask if there's any more comments or questions. Please feel free to think. Please, I don't want to use the word judgmental, but please be critical in your thinking. The difference between being critical and being a critical thinker. We try to teach children at school to be critical thinkers, not to be critical people, but to critical thinkers. Some teachers are better at it than others. Some people don't want people being critical of their teaching. But this is important. This is not about me being right or wrong or you liking my book or not. This is about, you know, your faith, your salvation, your production. I'm just trying to help. And if I'm wrong, please get me out of the way. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your revelation that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we ask that we may serve him, that we may serve you, that we may do the things you've called us to. And Father, we especially ask today that we may have correct doctrine, that we may analyze things accurately, that we would not get too caught up into the world, that we'd be drunk with fear or drunk with the luxuries of the world, but Father, we'd be watching, that we'd be vigilant as we live our lives for you and continue to mature and do the things you've called us to. Again, thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity and the freedom we have today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. It would appear that 144,000 continue with the Antichrist or have been killed. Because remember in Zechariah, it says, I'm going to bring you into the furnace of affliction, and a third of you will be delivered through it. Meaning, so there's going to be multitudes of Jews. Because when the Antichrist starts killing Jews at that halfway point, because they'll kill Christians for the first 3.5 years, then at the halfway point, they'll turn on the Jews. So there's going to be a vast variety of Jews are killed, so they won't even have a chance, in a sense, to see the sign of the Son of Man, I guess. So 144,000 seems kind of small, but it may not be much of a Jewish population left. The other thing some people do, and I don't like to do this, is they allegorize the 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe is just a perfect number, meaning it's not an actual number. It's just like the full number here, until all the Jews that I've called are saved. There's a place to consider that, but once you start allegorizing things, now you can start saying it just means whatever you want it to mean, you know. So, But yeah, I think, yeah, there are going to be. Hey, thank you. Thank you for your comment. Thanks for coming.